Good to see everybody out this morning, brave in the weather. I was trying to get Henrik's fingers out of my ears during some of the announcements, and so I don't know exactly what was said, but if you didn't get one of these this morning, find Mandy or somebody. We will get you one of these. This is for the Golden Age dinner that we're going to have on March 9th, on Sunday night, March 9th. It's got an RSVP thing down there, and there's a box on the table there in the foyer by the bulletins and everything that you can put that in once you've got it completed. Or if you like chaos, just put a bunch in there that aren't completed at all and just, you know, let them sift through. Nathan said don't do that. So fill them out and then put them into the box. Other than that, I think that's all I have for that. And so we will kind of move on from there. It's good to see everybody this morning. There's a thing in Europe, hasn't caught on here just yet, but they're called lock bridges. And these are bridges where young lovers will take padlocks and they'll engrave their initials or small messages on them, and then they will lock them to a bridge in their city, throwing the keys off into the water. That's a really bad picture, but that's the best I could come up with. All of those things along that bridge are padlocks, and there are around 20 of these things across the world. In the year 2015, there was a pedestrian bridge in Paris that had so many locks on it that it weighed 45 tons, and so the good people that ran Paris were forced to have those locks removed because it was becoming a real fear that the bridge was going to collapse. Well, the way the legend goes that this was started back in Hungary when a woman had lost her boyfriend or husband during World War I. And so she started to attach padlocks on bridges where they would used to meet in the city. It was sort of her way of expressing that their love was unbreakable. Well, in the book of Hosea, we kind of talked about that last week. There, it describes God's love for his people as being unbreakable as well. And we talked last week how God was a relentless lover of Israel. But Israel's love for God wasn't nearly as secure as God's love for Israel. They had really broken and torn away from God because they were looking at everybody around them and thinking, well, we would like to do the things that they do, and we would like to worship the gods that they worship. And so in Hosea 2, God makes this declaration. God says, therefore, behold, I will allure her. And he's talking about Israel. And I will bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. That's an interesting statement that God makes here, because he starts out by saying that he's going to allure Israel and he's going to speak tenderly to her. But then he sort of talks about this valley of Achor, and you wonder, well, what exactly is that all about? Well, the valley of Achor, it was a place of sadness, really. It was Achor, the word itself means trouble. And in the minds of the Israelites, it was a place where trouble had certainly happened. If we go back to the book of Joshua, in Joshua chapter 6 and 7, it talks about a time where God delivers the city of Jericho into the hands of the Israelites, and all Israel has to do is march around the city 7 times or 7 days, as God orders, and blow their trumpets, and God is going to take care of the rest. And that's what happened, right? The walls of Jericho fell down. The city was conquered and totally burned. God tells Israel that everything in Jericho is to be destroyed, except for the items of gold and silver, bronze and iron. Those things were to belong to God. They were to be presented to the priest at the tabernacle. And so God warns the people in Joshua 6:18. He says to keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of them of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing of destruction and bring trouble upon it. So they could plunder other cities, but not Jericho. Jericho's treasures belong to God. But, there's always a but, right? One of the Israelites, a guy by the name of Achan, he got greedy. And he starts picking up some things for himself. I kind of think a lot of other people knew what Achan was doing as well, and they just decided not to say anything. But the results are the same, right? It's going to be disastrous. And so Israel goes up against this little insignificant city that's called Ai, or maybe A, I don't know how you say it, and they get roundly and soundly defeated. God's anger has been kindled against his people, and the hearts of the people begin melting with fear. Joshua and these elders, they fall down on their face in despair and confession and repentance before God. And so God reveals to them that it was this Achan that was the culprit. Achan and his family are to be taken outside of the camp, taken to this valley, the valley of Achor, and put to death. And it's from this event that this valley got its name. This Achan is from this guy, and it means trouble. The valley's name, the Valley of Achor, means the Valley of Trouble. Or if you're marching in the ancient days, you would say the Valley of One Who Trouble Has Caused Us. So afterwards, Israel piles up a heap of stones as a memorial to remember, to never forget the lessons of Achan's disobedience. And so the Valley of Achor was a place of judgment, a place of punishment, a place of trouble. And by the time Hosea had become a prophet, Israel spiritually was at this valley. They were at a place of judgment. They were at a place of punishment, and a place where they were in serious trouble. And God here is declaring to Israel that he loves them too much to just let them stay there. He wants them, he wants to rescue them to become a nation out of this dark valley that they're in, and give them a doorway out of that place that they were in into a place where they could find hope. And so the question is where were they going to find this hope? Where would they find the hope that would lead them out of this dark valley that they had found themselves? Well, the thing about hope is that it has to have a source. And then the source for Israel's hope at this point had really become anything but God. They hadn't looked to God for encouragement or protection for a very long time. They were depending upon the things of this world to supply their answers, that they could put their hope in the wrong things, really. And then life began falling apart. But that doesn't really change over time, does it? Today, we sort of do the same things. We look for secular leaders to solve our problems. If only the right party was in power, then all my problems could be solved. Or maybe it's science, and we look to science to save us from all of the dangers. Or maybe it's money, if I had enough money, or possessions to protect against the future. One person said it this way, that they believed hope could come from within. And they said, listen to that voice that's within your heart. That voice knows you and will guide you toward what you need to do for yourself. Now, none of those things is necessarily bad in and of itself, but what happens when it's the other guys in charge? Are you suddenly out of hope? What happens when science doesn't have all of the answers? Do we become overcome with despair? What happens when we don't have enough possessions or our 401k doesn't quite make it all the way through retirement? Do we just give up? And what happens when that little voice inside of your head quits telling you nice things about yourself anymore? Because that happens, right? When health and wealth and wisdom disappear, hope is just a short trot behind it. It disappears as well. And so the source of our hope is an extremely important thing. Otherwise, you find yourself trapped in a valley of trouble, in a valley of Achor, and it will seem like there is no way out. But the good news is you don't have to stay there. You don't have to stay in that valley. David says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Well, why not, David? of any of the valleys. It seems like the valley of the shadow of death is a good place to start fearing, right? But David says, you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And over in Scripture, we're told in places like Psalms 42:5, put your hope in God, or hope in the Lord, for the Lord is there, steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. Another place there in Psalms, for God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is in him. And Psalms 25:3, no one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame. God, as Christians, is the source of our hope. The difference between the lost man and the saved man is really simply this. The lost man is without God and has no hope, while the saved man has God and a blessed hope. And we are a people of hope because we belong to a God of love. But I guess just because we're Christians, that doesn't mean that we're not going to have trouble. That's a promise Jesus makes. He says, in this world, you will have trouble. But he also says that he's overcome. He's come to overcome the world's trouble, that our trouble isn't going to last forever. And so when David says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you look at that word through. That's what we do with valleys, right? We go through them. They're usually not places that you set up permanent camp. They're certainly places you don't want to set up permanent camp. Valleys are not dead ends. Even the deepest and darkest of valleys are like a tunnel, and there's going to be a light at both ends of it. You just got to get there. You just got to find that door of hope. And we who are Christians have that hope because we've attached ourselves to a God who loves us. It's just like those padlocks on the bridges. Our hope is padlocked to God. But unlike bridges that can eventually collapse under the weight of so many locks, our hope in God can never collapse because we've locked ourselves to a God that will never fail us. In Hebrews, God promises that I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. God loved us too much to leave us without hope. I like this graphic here where it has John 3:16 in the formation of a heart. God loves every single person on the face of this earth, no matter what they've done or where they've been. God promises, who makes this to the whole world. And because he loves the whole world, he gave his only begotten son. Why? Because whoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Sort of an interesting statement if we go back to Hosea. It says in 1:10 that it's a place where it was said to them, you are not my people. It shall be said to them, children of the living God. And that's a promise that's quoted in the New Testament in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in Romans 9. That's a promise that applies to us today. At one time, we were not God's people. We had no mercy. We had no hope of eternal life or the age to come. And so Paul writes to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians 2, and he reminds them. He says, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So how do we have hope in this world? Well, we find it through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so with that thought, just go back to Hosea 2 in verse 14, what we read before where God says, behold, I will allure her and I will bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. Our promise is that there is a door that leads out of this valley of trouble, out of this valley of the shadow of death. So what is this door? Jesus would use those very words himself, saying, I am the door. And whoever enters by me will be saved and will go out and will find pasture. Jesus is the door that can lead us out of defeat and out of despair. He's the door that leads to a new life. Like one writer said, when we look at the world around us, we will be distressed. When we look within ourselves, we'll be depressed. But when we look to Jesus, we'll be at rest. Sometimes we lead, Dennis has taught us, I think, a beautiful worship songs. And I think it's one of them that talks about people being in those dark valleys of life. Turn your eyes to Jesus. And the chorus of that song says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth shall grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And it continues on. It says, O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full at his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. This morning, the invitation, as is every day if you haven't put Christ on in baptism, that invitation is 24/7, and only you know when you can answer it. But if this morning you are ready to answer that invitation and put Christ on in baptism, the baptistry is prepared as well. We are prepared to welcome you into God's family. If you're here this morning, things have kind of turned south on you, and you need the prayers from the congregation, and you would like that to be publicly made known, now too would be an opportune time as together we stand and we sing.